realise that these two expressions are rooted in God's word. As we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 10 tonight, it's a chapter just full of pithy proverbs of wisdom designed to help us live wisely in a foolish world. But I need to say this by way of introduction and by way of disclaimer. This chapter has a sting in it. You see, if we're all honest with ourselves, we want to be wise, don't we? We want to live the good life, the gospel life, but the reality is we all know that we succumb to folly, to foolishness. And the sting of this chapter is this, it's just a little bit of folly that can destroy and sabotage a godly, wise life. Little things like careless words, like subtle pride, like quiet compromises. You know the saying? A small spark can burn down an entire forest. A small crack can shatter a whole foundation. One foolish moment can undo years of wisdom. Israel was preaching this morning and he made much reference to King Solomon, and he said that King Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. He was indeed. The wisest man who lived knew that a little folly goes a long way, because he himself succumbed. So as we think tonight, Solomon wants to teach us, how do you live wisely when you're so prone to succumb to folly? So chapters 8 and 9, Solomon has set before us the beauty and the benefits of godly, gospel-shaped wisdom. Chapter 10, reality check. Let's face up to folly and what a little bit of folly could do to your life. Let's read God. So 3 points tonight as we look at this passage. As we look at verses 1 to 7, how a little folly can undo a lot of wisdom. Verses 8 to 15, how folly shows up in everyday life. And then verses 16 to 20, how leadership without wisdom becomes dangerous. In some ways, this passage is a collection of pithy proverbs. It's hard to organize, but hopefully the way we organize it will still help this passage to be like a mirror showing us our hearts. So how a little folly can undo a lot of wisdom, verses 1 to 7. Solomon wants you and I to know tonight, just a little, just a tiny wee bit of folly can do disproportionate damage. Look at how he illustrates it. Verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. Now this is an arresting image from the ancient world. I think I've said this so many times as we've worked our way through Ecclesiastes. Ointment, perfume, was a luxury. Like really expensive, really precious, really costly. It was meticulously crafted, drop by drop. Solomon says, one dead fly can ruin the whole batch. One tiny corruption can ruin something beautiful into something putrid. Like a small word spoken in anger can do much damage. A little pride left unchecked. A quiet compromise. Things that don't seem like much in the moment, well, soon they can make everything stink. It can take you and I a lifetime to build a character, godly character. it can take just one moment to undo it all. So I remember hearing a preacher say, why would any Christian want 60 seconds of fun that could destroy a lifetime of ministry? That same preacher had an affair and destroyed his entire ministry. This first section forces us to ask this question. Where are the flies landing in our lives? Like, let's just put the torchlight of God's word on our hearts. What are the small sins that you and I are tolerating right now? What are the areas where we think there's compromise, but we don't need to really notice it? You see, the thing is, we can think that small sins, they're okay, they're safe. But sin never stays small. Sin grows. Sin spreads. Sin stinks. Some of us can try and excuse our folly and say, you know, it's just my personality, or it's just not a big deal. Oh, come on, I deserve this one. Just this one. A single fly in the ointment is all it takes. Now, as we put the torchlight of God's word in our hearts, we may feel the conviction of our sin. We should feel the conviction of our sin. And the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this, isn't it? Jesus Christ bore on the cross the stench of our folly so that we could be perfumed with the aroma of his righteousness. And that's not a license to sin. That's a fresh call to repent. The Christian life is a daily life of repentance because we want to reflect him and bring his aroma everywhere we go. If we're not killing our sin, if we're not repenting daily of our sin, sin will be killing us. Sin left unchecked is deadly, dangerous. Solomon takes us deeper. Look at verse 2. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. This is no political commentary, right? In the Old Testament, in the ancient world, if you were blessing your sons, you would put your right hand on the firstborn son, your left hand on the secondborn. Jesus, when he was speaking, he said, on that last day, he will separate the sheep and the goats. The sheep will be on his right and the goats will be on his left. Here's the thing. He's talking about, in this proverb, the heart. We got a sermon this morning all about the heart. The heart of the matter is your heart. And the question is, where does your heart lean? In what direction is your heart pointed? Is it towards wisdom or is it towards folly? You can have a massive ship. It's got a tiny rudder. But if that rudder is just 1 degree off course, that ship will end up in the complete wrong destination. The same is true of our hearts. A small compromise. Okay, a little bit of bitterness is fine. Oh, come on, a little lie, a little bit of deceit is fine. May not seem like much right now, but listen, over time, the direction then becomes a habit. The habit then becomes a lifestyle. The lifestyle then becomes your life. A small tilt in the wrong direction of your heart is deadly dangerous. And it's fascinating. If you ever read the book of Proverbs that Solomon wrote for his son to give him advice, one of his key refrains, and again, Israel quoted it this morning, guard your heart, for from it flows the springs of life. The question is not what are you doing? The question is, which direction is your heart leaning to? To wisdom or to folly? Now, here's where it gets even more in your face. Look at verse 3. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. So this person whose heart leans to foolishness, when he's out in public, it's clear for everyone to see that he is a fool. But he lacks a sense to know that. And so just press pause there with me for a minute. Let's be really honest with ourselves for just a moment. Are there areas in your life where right now you know that you're living and acting like a fool? Are there sins that you are just, oh come on, I just need this little one, or it doesn't really matter, that you become cozy with, that you like to cuddle? Listen, as you feed that sin, it will grow. It will become a habit, an addiction, your life. And if you've got the self-awareness right now to recognize that, then Solomon would say, the wise man or woman, kill it. Mortify it. Turn from your sin and turn to him, your Savior, whose blood was shed to cleanse you from its guilt. Then Solomon says, okay, we need to have wisdom, especially when it's before those in authority. So look at verse 4. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. You know what wisdom does? It shapes how we respond to people in power. But you know, people who indulge a little bit of foolishness, do you know what they sometimes do? Derek Kidner describes it, they go off in a huff. They storm out. They speak out. They lash out. But the wise person, they stay steady. Not with arrogance, but with peace. The wise person is the calmest person in the room. We live in the age of outrage. Just go on social media, you'll see it. Everybody's got an angry response, an instinctive response. Solomon here says wisdom calls us to a different path. Wisdom's less reactive. It's always wisdom redemptive. So Proverbs, Solomon speaking again, a soft answer turns away wrath. You know when someone gets really huffy and angry, or a leader says something you don't like? A soft answer. That's not weakness. That's the strength of humility and love. And do you know how I know that? Because that's Christ when he stood before Herod. When he was reviled, he did not revile in turn. He stood silent before his accusers so that you and I could be forgiven. And now in heaven, he knows when to speak because he ever pleads our name and he ever lives to pray for us. It's fascinating as Solomon builds this picture of a little bit of folly. He moves next in verses 5-7 to talk about leaders, and the evil that he's seen under the sun is that where do you often find folly? It's in high places. And he says it's an upside down sort of world, because what you've got is the rich sitting in the low place. He's seen slaves and horses and princes walking on the ground. What Solomon's doing is he's diagnosing our world, and he's saying our world is broken. Now let's just all be honest again for a moment. This isn't an ancient problem, is it? It's actually a contemporary problem. We look at the high places of the world, and do we see folly? Do we see leaders who might have lots of charisma, but they completely lack character? Do we see foolishness platformed? I was chatting to a couple of people yesterday at the church lunch, and we were chatting about, I think it was an article in the FT that was speaking into the fact that if you want to make a lot of money today, one of the most effective ways is to become a social media influencer. And so much of what we see in these YouTube channels, Instagram channels, TikTok channels, it's folly. And it's celebrated. And it's big money. And wisdom is dismissed. It's the upside down world. Now here's the reality. Solomon, all the way through, has been pointing us to the greater than Solomon. Is there a wise king who sits on a throne? Yes. His greater son, the Lord Jesus. Is there a kingdom with a king where one reigns with truth and grace and humility and wisdom? Yes, but it's a kingdom not of this world. But this king, he came into this world and lived under the sun, and this is the amazing thing about his wisdom. He redeems fools to reign with him. He bore the curse. He wore our shame. He offers us something better than second chances. He offers us a new heart with new affections. He wants the fragrance of our lives not to be shaped by the aroma of dead flies or our sins, but by the aroma of his righteousness. So that as we go about our life in this world, we bring the aroma of Christ in our speech, in our relationships, in our work, in our leadership. And that's the kind of life that Solomon points us to when he points us to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've thought about a little bit of folly can do a whole lot of wisdom, but now Solomon wants us to know that the thing about folly is it doesn't just show up in our private lives. It shows up in our everyday lives. So he leaves the halls of leadership and he now steps into the everyday tasks, the everyday talk, the everyday tools, our everyday rhythms. This is verses 8 to 15. Just look at verse 8. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. So in the ancient world, one of the things you would do is you'd dig a pit, and an animal would come in, it'd fall in, you'd trap it, you'd have your dinner. Or, you've got your enemies coming, you dig a pit, and they come and they fall into the trap. A fool digs a pit and gets trapped in their own trap. Or, in the ancient world, to give boundary lines to land, you'd build a wall. A fool says, I'm going to either jump this boundary line or I'm going to destroy this boundary line or just move it over a little. And he puts his hand in the wall and gets bitten by a snake. The images speak to the one who initiates harm ends up getting hurt. The trapper falls into his trap. The boundary breaker gets bitten. This is what he's saying. Foolishness always turns on us. You see, here's the folly of foolishness. You think you're being wise. You think you're being clever. You think you're getting ahead. You think that bending the rules is okay, but you're not. You're like the man who's sitting on the branch of a tree and you're sawing it at the same time. Read verse 9. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. Again, he's just talking about how even good work can hurt if you don't have wisdom. Now, why is this good work, this hard work, difficult? We'll look at verse 10. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps him to succeed. So he's picturing someone chopping wood or someone cutting stones, and he says if there's a dull axe, he has to work harder, he has to sweat more. But the irony of the whole situation is he gets less done and he risks great injury. And do you know what the reason is? It's because he didn't prepare. He didn't use wisdom. The wise person stops and sharpens the blade. Now, of course, we hear this proverb. We've got to apply it spiritually. What's Solomon saying to us? He's saying many of us live the Christian life in this world and we're exhausted. And it's not from laziness. It's from relying on our own strength. It's because we're using dull tools, emotional effort, raw willpower, performative spirituality. But what does God's word call us to? To depend on God. You know, one of the most foolish things I do this every week. I sit down to write my sermon. I open up the Bible passage. Start taking notes. And I realize 5 minutes in, I forgot to pray. That's folly. We need the sharpened edge of grace. We need to work with him, because as we work in dependence upon his spirit, our work's not frantic but fruitful. Read verse 11. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. So this verse is about timing and everything. You can have the skill to charm a snake, but if you're too late, it doesn't matter. The snake will bite you. So wisdom isn't just knowing what to do. Wisdom is knowing when to do it. You've got to have wisdom to know when to have a right conversation. You've got to have wisdom to know when to act. You cannot miss the opportunity. You look again at Christ, the greater son of Solomon. He came in the fullness of time. Others wanted to pressure him to go before his time, but he told them repeatedly, "My hour has not yet come." And when the hour came, he laid down his life. Now let's be honest, as we go through this and we go through our everyday lives, let's be honest, who here would say you live as you ought to live? Why? Let's confess, we're fools. And the good news, again, is that Solomon, if we're looking at it from a gospel redemptive lens, is that we know that gospel wisdom is not just for the emergencies. Gospel wisdom is for our everyday lives. When you're digging pits or splitting logs or navigating conversations, what I mean is when you're living your everyday life, you desperately need gospel-shaped wisdom. And here's where it begins. It begins with the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. It begins with prayer, dependence upon the Lord. And here's the good news. It begins with admitting, God, I've sinned and I've fallen short. Do you know the wonder of the gospel in Ecclesiastes chapter 10? Is Jesus Christ stepped into our foolish world and he took the serpent's bite. He crushed the serpent's head. He fell into the pit for us, if you will. The cross is the triumph of wisdom over folly. Okay, so we've thought about a little bit of wisdom can undo lots of righteousness. We're thinking about folly in everyday life. There is one test Solomon wants to do just before he leaves this point. Do you ever go to the doctors? You had that experience. You go to the doctor, you're getting a checkup, health checkup, and he says to you, okay, I'm going to just check your temperature, puts a little instrument under your ulster. And then he says, can you just do one thing? Can you just stick out your tongue for me? Just show me your tongue. You know, they say that a medical profession can tell a lot about the state of your health by looking at your tongue. Well, tonight I want to do a spiritual inspection. We can tell a lot about each other, spiritually speaking, by what comes out our mouths. And this is everyday folly. Nothing reveals the heart like the tongue. If you want to know if you're a fool, just listen to how you talk. And in verses 12 to 15, that's what Solomon is exposing to us, one of the most telling places where folly hides. It's hidden in plain sight. It's in our speech. So look at verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor. The lips of a fool consume him. So if you want to know, if you're living with gospel-shaped, godly wisdom, does your speech build, bless, and benefit others? Or do your words hurt others, devour others? Are you your own worst enemy? Look at the next verse. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. You know, someone who loves careless joking or empty boasting or arrogant opinions, they'll always end up somewhere much darker. Left unchecked, foolish speech can lead to destruction. A loose tongue can become a loaded weapon. There's never a moment, right, where you have an argument or a heated conversation with a loved one or a friend or a colleague and you say, I'm really sorry, I didn't mean what I said. I'm sorry. The words that come out of your mouth came out of the overflow of your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I'm sure all of us can feel the conviction because we've all know we utter words. You know, the older I get, the more admiration I have got for people who are really considered in what they say. Who you watch them and they think before they speak. Who often choose to remain silent when they could fill in the silence in a conversation. Look what Solomon says next. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be. And who can tell him what will be after him? This fool, he thinks he's omniscient, he's confident, he's opinionated, he's endlessly vocal. He just adds to the noise. But look at the problem. Verse 15, the toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Now this expression is quite powerful because in the ancient world, when you spoke about a city is a place of refuge and safety. And he says, the fool is so weary of the talking too much that they're so lost that they can't even get to where they should be going. Our words are not just communication, they are a revelation. And so can I just ask you to ask yourself, what do your words reveal? Are you wise or are you foolish? Wise people think more than they speak. Fools speak more than they think. The New Testament says our conversations should be seasoned with grace. Are our words dripping with pride, sarcasm, or presumption? And again, if you feel the conviction of God's Spirit, if you feel the conviction of your sin, here's the good news. Jesus invites you to repentance, to turn from that sin, and to turn to Him. Now Solomon's got one more thing he just wants to, as he lands this plane. He says, you know where folly is really dangerous? It's dangerous when it's displayed in those who rule over the land. Those in power. So look at verse 16. How leadership without wisdom is dangerous. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Let me just say very clearly here, Solomon is not talking about the age of the leader. He's talking about immaturity. These leaders should be working, but instead they are indulging morning feasts. The morning is when they should be prioritizing their purpose, not their pleasure. But look at what he says next. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time. And what he's saying here is it's about wise leaders who know how to lead themselves before they lead others. Davy tonight prayed for those in authority, because we're commanded in the Bible to pray for those in authority so that we can live peaceful and dignified lives in every way. We need to pray for our leaders. If we've been shaped by the wisdom of the word, we need to pray that those over us are marked by integrity, humility, courage, and conviction. And they use their positions of authority to serve. And if you're in a position of leadership at work, or in the home, or in church, the same applies to you. We need to use the wisdom of the word to shape how we live. Now, here's what he unpicks, from verse 18 through verse 20. When leaders fail their tasks, when they abdicate their responsibilities, what happens? Through sloth, the roof sinks in. Through indolence, the house leaks. Disaster. Bad leaders lead to huge errors. And that's why we need to pray. But then he says in verse 19, and this is the commentators go bananas on this verse. They don't know if Solomon's making an observation or if he's giving a warning, because in the context of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is so positive about food and drink. So this is what he says, right? Bread is made for laughter, wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Question. Do you think Solomon is being sarcastic, critiquing the elite who throws parties and buys solutions? Has he been foolish with his words? Or has he been wise with his words? Or is he simply stating how the world works? The food sustains us, wine gives us joy, and let's be really honest, money does get things done. I don't know. Both may be true. But what I do know from Solomon is that if we're going to live under the sun, under broken leaders, as broken people, we do need food, we do need wine, and we do need money. But the wise one knows how to use them. And the fool ends up in bondage to them. You cannot serve both God and money. We don't drink to get drunk. And our belly, and our God is not our belly. Now the final thing that Solomon says to bring this home, verse 20. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature will tell the matter. It's almost comical. A little birdie will come along and see what you've spoken in private. Well, your words have wings. What you whisper in private, it will echo in public. What you mutter in secret, it will be shouted from the platforms like you never imagined. And seeing the age of screenshots, algorithmic memory, this is more relevant than ever. What we say with our mouths, or our fingers, or our thumbs, they can lead to disaster. Wise people guard their words, not because they're afraid of getting caught, but because they fear the Lord. Because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. So let's land this. Where have you let a little bit of folly into your life? Where in your everyday tasks and talk does folly manifest itself? As you face up to it for just a moment, I want to say, as I've said all the way through, this is not about conviction that leads you to condemnation. No. This is about God's mercy and God's kindness, which is calling us back to wisdom. And listen to me here. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, and a little bit of folly destroyed his life. What you love, what you behold, is what you become. We heard that this morning. Well, here's who I want you to behold. It's not Solomon. It's his greater son, Jesus. And this is what I want you to behold in particular. The greatest act of human so-called foolishness was the cross. Men crucified the Lord of glory. They killed and executed God. But in that very act, what did God do? He displayed wisdom. He used our worst decision to offer the best gift. At the cross, Jesus bore our pride, our sloth, our corruption, our foolish words, our wicked thoughts, so that we could receive what? His righteousness. Dead flies and perfume stink. But Jesus bore our stench of sin so that you and I could become a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And so if you're going to live the way of wisdom, if you're going to become what you behold, then you need to fix your eyes on the Son of God. Solomon didn't write this to just give us good advice. He wrote this so that we might get the good news of a Savior who gives new heart, with new affections and a will that wants to worship. So let's just do that right now. Let's worship him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that your word, it penetrates to the very core of who we are. It shines into the darkness that we often avoid. And as we come face to face with the mirror of your word and we see ourselves for who we are, we lament our folly, but we thank you that we can come to the Savior Jesus, who came into this world to redeem sinners and fools, to sanctify us so that we could have his mind and his heart, so that our hands would do his work and our feet would lead us in his way, on his path. And so we pray that even as we go into this week, we would go into this week shaped by gospel-shaped, godly wisdom. That we would address the folly in our lives. That we would be on guard, that we would guard our hearts, because from our hearts flow the springs of life. Lord, we are sorry because we know that out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths speak, and it's out of the abundance of our hearts, not what goes in us, but what comes out of us is great and evil. And so we pray that you would create in us clean hearts, that you would purify us and renew us in Christ our Savior. And now as we close this time, we behold him as we sing, and we pray that what comes out of our lips would be our heart's truest affections. All glory be to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.